lift up this man of God to you. The words of his mouth, meditation of his heart may be pleasing to you, Lord God, and that as he speaks it, that it may penetrate deeply into who we are and what we do with our lives. I pray, Lord God, that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts through your word, through your servant. Be glorified today in this, we pray. Amen.
Great. Can you hear me?
So good to be with you today. My name is Jason Beeden. My family's right over here. There's little Jack in the back here. My wife, I think, ushered Charlotte out. She's the four-year-old. I don't know if you want her in here for this service, but we'll have her go to Children's Church. But great to be with you here this morning. If you have your Bibles with me, you can open up to Matthew chapter 5. And I'll be reading in verses 1 through 12, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. You've heard this before. This is a very, very beautiful section of Scripture. And before we do anything this morning, I just want to read it aloud. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading from the ESV version of the Bible. Verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God bless the reading of his word, his holy, perfect, inerrant, glorious word this morning. Amen. It's great to be with you here. If many of you don't know who I am, if we have some visitors this morning, my wife and I, we are missionaries with an organization called CREW. And we work at the University of Buffalo with college students, specifically with international students. So I don't know if we have any international students here with us today, anybody from different countries. We invited some of them to come. We just want to welcome them if they're here. But we love working with students, and really God has called our family to be working with students, specifically international students. Before our time here, we moved back from China. We lived in China for 11 years. We are missionaries there from 2004 to 2015. And for the last 6 years, we've been here living in Western New York and serving at the University of Buffalo. And we really love it. This last year has been a crazy year with COVID-19 and some of the restrictions, but God has still continued to bless us and allow us to meet in person for much of the year. And this summer, we've also had a lot of great summer meetings and connecting with students. And one of the things that we've been doing with them is been doing some small lessons out of the Sermon on the Mount. I also have a men's Bible study on Wednesday nights, and we've been just kind of slowly going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and it's been fantastic. So we just want to thank Amherst Baptist Church for being our home church. Thank Amherst Baptist Church for your support and prayer of our ministry. Truly, we could not do what we do without you. And as things start to pick up back on campus, we hope that we can be doing more with the church and doing outreaches with students and blessing students at the University of Buffalo together with you. Before I get started here, I want to get something. I have a hidden prop. One of the things that we do at the University of Buffalo in order to meet students is we take this globe. We found it somewhere on the internet, and we just walk around campus with this globe. And we walk up to students, and we ask them a basic question. Hi, my name is Jason. I work here at UB. And where are you from? where are you from? Where's your hometown? And it's so fun to meet students. And of course, if you can see some of the dots, that we'll have a dot and they can put the dot on the map from where they're from. Many students from China, India, Vietnam, and Cambodia, and Korea, and Iran, and Saudi Arabia, all over the world, and yes, of course, here from the great state of New York, a lot from New York City. But if I were to ask you the question this morning, where are you from? Today's July 4th, right? And we're celebrating a great holiday here for Americans, celebrating 245 years as a country. And what would you say? Where are you from? Karen Daniel. Is Karen? Karen, where are you from? Where are you from? Where did you grow up? How do you answer that question? Where are you from? You've lived in several places. See, it can be a little. Shorty, where are you from? A bunch of different places. Sam Serrano, where are you from? The far land of Tonawanda. Yes. Jack Napoli, where are you from? The west side of Buffalo. Yeah, I grew up in Medina, New York. That's out in the country, in Orleans County. We might have more cows than people there. You know, for my family, hey, little Jack, where are you from? Suzhou, China. Okay, right. So again, this can be a difficult question to answer. Actually, if you're an immigrant or like the Daniel family here, that's a hard question to answer. So Jack and Evie, our two middle kids, that were actually born in China, Shanghai, China. Maggie, when you're 2 months old, we took you back to China and lived 9 years of our life in China. So this question can be a difficult question. Where are you from? And today, as we celebrate July 4th, I think it's a good thing to celebrate. I love seeing on Facebook fireworks. It's like, yes. After last summer, there's not all these chances to celebrate and get together necessarily. Now, as this pandemic is winding down, we're able to see fireworks and celebrate and bigger crowds. But I think as Christians, we need to pause when we start to answer this question. Yes, we might be from the west side of Buffalo. We might be from Shanghai, China, Suzhou, China. We might be from Medina, New York, Lockport, New York, where my wife is from. We might be from Tonawanda. But we do need to pause and ask the greater question. Take a deeper consideration when we think about this idea of where are you from? And perhaps you know where I'm going with this. We need to think about, as Christians, it's not only are we from Medina, New York, Tonawanda, New York, we are also citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about how we're a holy nation, a people of God now. And there's this sense, yes, we have this sense of earthly citizenship, and sometimes that's easily answered and difficultly not easily answered. But in the deep and true sense, as Christians, we have a citizenship that is in heaven. So that's one of the things that I want to ponder today on July 4th is, where are you from? And ultimately, I think that question is, where are you from? When we ask students, we're asking is, who are you? Please tell me more about yourself. And I've learned so much about students at the University of Buffalo, especially students from India, for example. I just am so ignorant of the country and people of India, and they all telling me about the certain city that they're from and the state that city's within and the food that they eat. And I've learned that India is the most diverse country in the world. I did not know that. Well, anyway, today as Christians, I think we want to focus on who we are in Christ, our citizenship in heaven. And as we come to here to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be pondering this at a deeper level. Just giving some background, a little bit here. I don't know if this will work here. I'll turn it on. That would help. Matthew chapter 5, just giving some context on the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew's 5, 6, and 7 here in the Bible. It's the longest discourse where Jesus is teaching. What does it say here in verse 1? Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. In verse 2, and he opened his mouth. It's an idiom here, and taught them. So this was first termed the Sermon on the Mount by St. Augustine in the 5th century. And really, the Sermon on the Mount is a picture of kingdom life. What does it mean to be a person of the kingdom and kingdom living? What are the character and values of the people of God? And as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, I think there's two things for us to consider about Jesus, even before we get into the Beatitudes today. Number one is, the thing to consider is Jesus is our teacher. Yes, Jesus is he's a mighty teacher. If you read the text of the Bible, the Gospels, you're going to find some of the most eloquent and profound teaching you will find, specifically here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You can spend your whole life pondering and thinking about and applying to your life the teachings of Jesus Christ. He's a masterful teacher. He's a prophet. He's the prophet, priest, and king. And here in Matthew 5, we see his role of preaching, opening his mouth like the prophets of the Old Testament. He is a masterful teacher. And perhaps our Muslim friends, perhaps our atheist friends would agree with us here on that. Jesus was a teacher. They could agree with us there. But the second thing for us to remember as we come to the Sermon on the Mount to give us greater context and understanding is, number two, Jesus not only teacher, but he's our redeemer. And that's what differentiates Jesus from any other teacher. Differentiates him from Muhammad, for example, Muhammad the prophet. But Jesus is not only a teacher here, but he is our redeemer. He is the one who God sent into the world to take away our sin. He's the Lamb of God that John the Baptist said, who comes into the world to take away the sin of the world. Sent by the Father to die for our sins. He was buried and then 3 days later rose to newness of life through his resurrection. And that now, as we place our faith in him, we too now can enter into that life and eternal life and fellowship with him. You see, Jesus, number one, is our teacher, but not only our teacher, he's our Redeemer. So as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we must remember that. And another, as we think about that, these things about Jesus, that he's our teacher and that he's our Redeemer, there's some ramifications to that. And the first ramification is this, as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, that we must remember, is there's no earning. The Sermon on the Mount is not about earning. The Sermon on the Mount is not teaching us that the way that we enter into the kingdom or be a part of the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom, we cannot earn our way into the kingdom. One pastor said this, until we learn that we cannot earn the kingdom, we are not citizens of the kingdom. So when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we must not think that we must follow these teachings so that we can earn our way. Oh, friends, there's no way for you to earn your way into the kingdom of God. John 3:3 says this, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, there must be a radical change from the inside out. You need to be born into the kingdom. You can't earn your way into the kingdom. There's no meritocracy here in the kingdom. Later in John 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, John 3:16, you know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So how do we become born again so that we can see the kingdom? It's by belief, placing our faith in Jesus Christ and what? He's the one who earns it for us through his life, his holy life, his death on the cross, and then his resurrection. He lived the life that we could not live. And he died the death that we deserve. So now in him, through faith in him, we can be now people of God, citizens of the kingdom of God. We can be born again. So number one, it's not about earning. Number two, the second thing is that it's not about the there and then. So when you come to the Sermon on the Mount, it can be very intimidating. These profound truths, this way of life, the way of life of the people of the kingdom, it can be scary. Yes, perhaps profound, but it's like, it's impossible. Well, I want to challenge you on this. It's not about the there and then. Eventually, someday, we will live this way. Oh, no, the Sermon on the Mount is about the here and now. It's about kingdom life, kingdom people living in a fallen world. What does it say in Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles? Verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how should its saltiness be restored?" Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, is about the here and now. It's not about there and then. Another thing for us to consider as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, what are the questions that are being asked, specifically about the Beatitudes in verses 1 through 12, and specifically in 1 through 5 as we'll look today. The first question is that the Beatitudes is answering, or asking and answering, is who is the one who is blessed? Who is the one who is blessed? So we're going to see this idea of blessed. And that's a great question, isn't it? Who is the one who is blessed? I think everyone's trying to answer that question. Are the advertisers on Facebook, the advertisers on cable television are trying to tell you who the one who is blessed is, what they look like, and how much money they have. Is it the wealthy that are the ones that are blessed? Is it the ones with status and influence? Well, the Lord shocks us. It's shocking. It was shocking 2,000 years ago, and it's shocking today. Perhaps it's even more shocking today than it was then because of how dark our culture is today. He says the one who is blessed is the one who is in right standing with God, the one who knows God, the one who has been redeemed by God. That is the one who is blessed. You see, you can be poor, yet in Christ you are rich. And yet you can be rich, financially rich, but not in Christ. And you are poverty stricken. You see, Jesus is giving us a shocking picture, a shocking answer here. Who, what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? It means the one who is blessed is the one who is in right relationship with God. Well, the second question that the Beatitudes are going to be answering and asking is who? Who is the one who is blessed? Number one, what does it mean to be blessed? And then two, who? Is it the wealthy? Is it the carefree and confident? Is it the one with status? What does our culture say? You be you. Own your truth. Our culture says all kinds of crazy things. Oh no, what does the Lord say here in Matthew 5? Who is the one who is blessed? Those who are humble. Those who are repentant. Those who grieve over sin. Those who are meek. We're going to get to meekness later. I know Pastor Eric talks about this word. But I think our culture has become so secular and so far away from God that the word meekness, I think many of us, me included, have no idea. What does meekness even mean? If you were to ask the average American, I think they would have no clue. But Jesus says, the one who is blessed is the one who is meek. Again, this is radical. This is so different from everything else the world tells us. It was radical 2,000 years ago, and friends, it's radical today. And let me ask you this question. If you were to look deeply in your own heart this morning, what would we find? What would the answers be? If you were to ask yourself, what does it mean to be blessed? If we were to look at the 8 Beatitudes in your heart, what would we find? What do you treasure in your heart when it comes to being blessed? a funny thing I always do, I'll give you a little secret about myself. If I find a famous person, whether it be an athlete or a movie star, you can go into Google and say, what is the net worth of LeBron James? And you can look up, like, how much these people are worth, how much money they have. Yeah, I don't know if you do that or not. It's kind of a strange thing, but maybe that's a value, overvalue, kind of down in my heart. That's weird. It's not quite right. But our culture around us definitely is saying, the one who is blessed is the one with money, right? But as we come to here, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, I think we're going to come to this question and answer this question. Oh, here we go. The big idea. What is the big idea here in verses 1 through 5? And I think the big idea is this, is that true human flourishing is found in knowing and following Jesus Christ. As we think about the meaning here in verses 1 through 5, what is the sermon in one sentence? What am I trying to tell you today? What is the big idea? It's this, is that true human flourishing, true blessedness, you could say, is found in knowing and following Jesus Christ. And so as we come to Matthew 5 here today, my prayer for you this morning is this, is that you would flourish, is that you would be blessed, that you would be blessed in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a church, my prayer for you individually, that you would experience the deep and profound blessings of God. Well, as we come to this passage in 1 through 5 today, as we'll be focusing here, we're going to be learning three truths about the person that is truly flourishing in life. And the first truth that we learn is this. If you have I have some sheets that I've handed out. You can follow with me and fill in the blanks if you'd like, or just listen. And the first truth that we learn here is found in verse 3. And the first truth that we learn is this. Friends, embrace the way of humility in the kingdom of God. Embrace the way of humility in the kingdom of God. Human flourishing is found in humbling ourselves before God. What does it say here in verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Basically, this is the person who says, I cannot save myself. I cannot save myself. And as we come to each of these Beatitudes, we see them repeated here in verses 3 through 11. In each of the Beatitudes, we see three things. Number one, we see a general ascription of blessedness. So we see the word blessed, blessed are, blessed are. Secondly, we see the description or character quality of the person who is blessed. So here in verse 3, it says, the poor in spirit. So this is description of the character quality of the person who is blessed. And number three, the third thing that we see in each of the Beatitudes is a specific blessing. And what does it say here in verse 3? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A general description of blessing, a description of the character quality of the person who was blessed, and then thirdly, a specific blessing. And in here in verse 3, we see the first truth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you've read anywhere in the Old Testament, you learn very quickly that God has a heart for the poor. God has a heart for the oppressed, the marginalized people, people that are defenseless and helpless. These are the people who are unable to save themselves. And he was constantly telling the nation of Israel to make provision for those people in your society. Well, as citizens of the kingdom of God, this same kind of helplessness is seen in themselves. If you are a citizen of the kingdom, you see God's love for the marginalized and the poor and the needy. And now as a person of the kingdom, you see that in your own life. I'm that person. I'm the one who needs God to help me and save me. Citizens of the kingdom see this in themselves. And these are the people who are truly blessed. Are the religious elites the ones who are blessed? Are the rich the ones who are blessed? No. The ones who are blessed are the ones who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. This is the person who clearly sees their state before God, who clearly sees that they cannot save themselves. Embrace the way of humility in the kingdom of God. One of the great and interesting stories that you'll see anywhere in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, verses 22 to 28. And this is the story of the Canaanite woman. Anybody ever read this story, the story of the Canaanite woman? Well, let me read it to you. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy upon me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, 'Send her away, send her away, for she's crying out after us.' Verse 24, he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" You see the persistence in this Canaanite woman. "And he answered, 'It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' And Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Isn't this a fascinating interaction, encounter between this Canaanite woman and Jesus? It's a fascinating look at a person who has everything wrong with them. Number one, her daughter's demon possessed. That's bad. And demon possession would cause someone to become unclean in Jewish society and ceremonial law. And if the mother's close to that daughter, that would make her unclean. So this woman is unclean. Her daughter is unclean and demon possessed. In Jewish culture, she's the wrong race. She's got the wrong family tree. She's not a pure Jewish person. She's an outsider. Number two, she's got the wrong God, the wrong religion. She's a Canaanite. They don't believe in the same God that the Jewish people believe in. Perhaps we could even say she's got the wrong gender. Why is a woman coming up to Jesus like this? This is taboo at that time. Everything is wrong about her. But you know, there's something about her that's right. She still comes to Jesus. She cries out to Jesus, and she's completely desperate. She has nowhere to go but to him. And then Jesus goes deep in on her. Do you see this? Verse 26, he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, some commentators, some theologians try to tidy this up a little bit and say, well, when Jesus is talking about dogs, he's using the word puppy, and it's like calling her a puppy. Oh, no, 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 no. Now, he's calling her a dog, and it's a derogatory term. And so it's like, what did Jesus just do here? And why is he doing it? You see, Jesus sees this woman, and everything around about this woman is wrong. But the beautiful thing about this woman is her heart. It's her poverty in spirit. And he goes in on her one last time to see if he can get her, trigger her. I'm going to see if I can trigger this lady. See what's really deep in her heart. He says, I've come for the lost. I've come to preach to the people of Israel, and you're not it. It's not right to throw it to the dogs. And her response is amazing. Verse 27, she says, "Yes, Lord." She agrees with him. Everything about me is wrong. Yeah, I've got nothing. I've got nothing here, Jesus. There's nothing about me. No status, no fame, no money, no bloodline, no religious activity. I have nothing. She says, "You're right." But she says this, "Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Isn't that an incredible response? She says, "Jesus, I have nothing." And what's amazing here is that she almost puts the onus back on Jesus, doesn't she? She's basically saying, are you going to judge me by my outside? Are you going to judge me by my gender and religion and everything else? Or are you going to judge me by my poverty of spirit? I'm coming to you humbly. I'm coming to you as a sinner in need of help. I have nothing. And she puts the onus on Jesus. And Jesus responds to her, verse 28. And Jesus answered, O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. You see, this woman had poverty of spirit. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you read earlier in this passage, there's Pharisees around. And what a contrast between the Pharisees and this woman. The Pharisees have the right gender, the right religion, the right bloodlines, the right religious activity. But Jesus said about them, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There's no poverty of spirit in the Pharisees. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their religious activity. They're trusting in their bloodlines. They're trusting in their wealth, their status. But this woman had none of that. And she comes to Jesus in the poverty of spirit and cries out to him. And Jesus says, Oh, woman, great is your faith. Friends, the question I have for you this morning is this, the application question. Does this poverty of spirit reside within you? Does this poverty of spirit reside within me? This is a tough question. Are you saying, can we fall into the trap? Oh, Jesus, I served at VBS last week. Come on now. That was tough, man. Those kids are crazy. Come on, give me some kudos for that. Right? Or I'm going to do 8 days of hope. Now, come on. Come on, Jesus. Give me some, come on. Oh, no. Friends, may we be people that don't feel like we can earn God's favor. We cannot enter into this way of self-justification of the Pharisees. No, may we be people who are poor in spirit. May we be like the Canaanite woman. The Canaanite woman. Lord, even the dogs, she said. Even the dogs eat at the master's table. What does the great hymn say? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The minute we admit we do not deserve the kingdom, we are told that the kingdom belongs to us. The minute we admit we have no right to the kingdom of God, we find ourselves covered by the mercies of God. Friends, embrace the way of humility in the kingdom of God. That is the person who is blessed. The Canaanite woman is the one who is blessed. Well, as we continue on here in verse 4, we learn a second truth about the people of the kingdom, the person that is blessed in the kingdom. And the second truth that we learn here is this. Friends, embrace the way of repentance in the kingdom of God. Human flourishing, the blessings of God, the blessed life is found in mourning our sin before a gracious God. This is the idea of grief over sin. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So when it says here mourning, it's not referring to mourning over death. It's referring to the idea of grief and mourning over our sin. People who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. Again, we see the general blessing, verse 4, blessed are, the description of the character trait of those who are blessed, those who mourn. And then thirdly, the specific blessing related to these people, for they shall be comforted, for comforted. The sight of God for believers in Jesus causes us to mourn our sin. But then as we mourn our sin before a holy God, what happens? What happens? Have you ever experienced this? We find comfort and forgiveness and grace and a restored relationship from God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this: "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Isn't that so true? For godly grief produces a repentance, a mourning that leads to salvation without regret. And that's really what we are talking about here in verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Do you know this kind of mourning over your sin? It's kind of like a joyful mourning over our sin. One of the most profound prayers you'll see in the Bible is found, I don't know if I've listed it here, in Luke 18. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Luke chapter 18, where Jesus tells the story of the publican and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee and the publican go to pray. And the Pharisee says this in verse 18:11. This is the prayer of the Pharisee: "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector." Again, in Jewish culture, there's probably nothing worse than a tax collector. They're totally corrupt. They would steal people from money from people, and they were reviled. They were hated by the Jewish people. They're traitors. The Pharisee says, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So this is the prayer of the Pharisee. And Jesus is doing, again, a contrast. And then in verse 13, it talks about the publican or the tax collector, and we see his prayer. "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here in the tax collector, we see this idea of someone mourning over their sin, and so much so that he beat his breast. It's kind of a cultural thing. He's so distraught over his sinfulness. It was very clear to him that he beat his breast. He could not even look to heaven. And he said, "God, be merciful to me." And Jesus said, "Who is the one who went away justified? Who is the one who went away forgiven?" He says, "The tax collector." Friends, may we be people that mourn over our sin. Do you know the joy of gracious mourning? Or are you a person trying to protect yourself from God, kind of keeping God at arm's length, trying to prove yourself to God? Oh, may we be like the tax collector. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I still remember many years ago going on my first missions trip to New York City. I've talked about it before. I went to Damon College, and after my freshman year, I was challenged to go to New York City on a summer mission trip. And during my freshman year and throughout my college life, I really began to grow spiritually. I began to read my Bible and pray. I had many Christian friends. I was involved with Campus Crusade and Crew at the University of Buffalo. And my life was changing. And I still remember being in New York City for 10 weeks doing ministry in all different kinds of contexts and situations. And I remember being at a church in Manhattan called Times Square Church. I don't know if you know about this church, but it's a pretty big church and a powerful church. And I don't know what happened this Sunday, but basically the pastor was preaching the Word of God. And we began to sing this song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Many of you know this song. But I just began to cry. I've never had this kind of experience in my Christian life since then. This was over 20 years ago. And I started to cry in the service. I tried to control myself. I could not stop crying. Hopped on the subway going home. I'm crying. You know, you're in the middle of New York City in Manhattan. You're kind of tearing and crying. And, you know, you're a 19-year-old kid. It's really super embarrassing. I finally get back to where I'm staying, and I just shut the door going to my dormitory where we are living, and I just continued to cry for another hour. I had come to the point where I was beginning to mourn my sin. Up until that life, I had been keeping God at arm's length, holding him back, say, "God, I'll follow you, but when it comes to my future, when it comes to my dating life, when it comes to all these, I've got that. But I was just pushing God away. And finally, that's something that Sunday somehow God broke through to me. And I finally surrendered my life completely to God. And I began to mourn and cry. And the weirdest thing happened. I don't know if you've ever had this experience yourself. As you mourn before God, perhaps there's tears, maybe not. As you mourn your sin before God, this deep sense of peace, this deep sense of comforting just seemed to come and fill my life and heart. I guess you could call it blessedness, just flooded into my life. The blessedness from God, this comfort from God was flooding into my life. Friends, do you know the joy of gracious mourning? And I know that many of you do. I know that many of you do. May we be a people who mourn our sin. May we be a people who embrace repentance in the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus said. This person is the one who is blessed. Well, we've learned two important truths this morning. Number one, embrace the way of humility in the kingdom of God. Verse 3. Verse 4, we learned a second truth. Embrace the way of repentance in the kingdom of God. Human flourishing is found in those who mourn their sin before a gracious God. Well, as we come here now to verse 5, we learn a third truth about those who are truly blessed. The ones blessed by God, the ones who experience abundant and flourishing life in this world. And the third truth that we learn is this. Friends, embrace the way of meekness in the kingdom of God. Verse 5, what does it say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, like I've said, I've read this many times, and I still don't know if I'm learning, as I've studied it this Sunday, what meekness is. What is meekness? I think in a general term, you could say meekness is gentleness. But meekness, historically, is one of the most hard words for maybe in the English language to define. Meekness is related to what we see in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This idea of being humble before God. And that's the vertical component there. And so if we were to take that vertical component and use it horizontally with other people, that's what meekness is. Meekness is our relationship to other people. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, is the vertical. But as we come here to verse 5, blessed are the meek, this is the horizontal, and how we interact and serve and connect with other people. You see, human flourishing is found in giving up our rights in order to serve God and others. The idea of giving up our rights. Another great story is found in Luke chapter 7. And this is the story of the woman who comes to Jesus, the sinful woman, and starts to fall at his feet. Jesus goes to Simon the Pharisee's house, and this woman finds that he's there, and she starts to come in and starts to fall before him and cover his feet with her tears. What does it say here in verse 36? One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. And when she had learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, didn't even say it out loud, he's kind of speaking to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known that this who and what sort of woman this is, and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So again, for even this woman to touch him is taboo. So he's like, Jesus isn't a real prophet. But Jesus knows this. He knows what's going on with Simon the Pharisee. Verse 44, then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, here it is. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. So Jesus is really coming in at Simon the Pharisee. He's saying, you don't know the way of forgiveness. And because you don't know this way of forgiveness and humility before God, the vertical, it doesn't translate into your life and how you relate to others. But this woman, who's forgiven much, you could say, you could flip it, because she has been forgiven much. Right after this, Jesus says, woman, your sins are forgiven. Again, further blowing the mind of the Pharisee. The one who is forgiven much loves much. The one who is forgiven little loves little. What is meekness? Meekness is the result of God's grace in our hearts, where we have seen that we know and see what we deserve, but we've gotten better than what we deserve from God, and therefore we show that kind of consideration and love and forgiveness to others. For those who have been forgiven much, they forgive much. So the question I have for you this morning, are you a forgiving person? Are you a loving person? As a church, are we a forgiving people? Are we a loving people? And further, meekness is the giving up of our rights. The meek say, I will not stand on my rights. I will not demand my way. I will be concerned about the interests of others and about the cause of God, because I know God will care for me. Friends, are you a meek person? And what does it say about the blessing, the specific blessing to this person who has meekness? What does it say here in verse 5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Wow, what does that mean? Really, this is pointing back to the person of Abraham. When God met Abraham, and Abraham placed his faith in God, and he lived by faith. And God made a covenant with Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and make you a great nation that no one can count, and that through your family and through this people, you will bless the whole earth. So what Jesus is saying here is that the blessing of Abraham now applies to those who are meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They are entering into the blessing and promise of Abraham in the Old Testament. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One theologian looking at the Beatitudes observed what he called the law of sacred indirection. The law of sacred indirection. What is the law of sacred indirection? The law of sacred indirection is this. Seek your own agenda. Seek your own success. Seek your own happiness, and you will never find it. But what the kingdom says, what Jesus says, is the law of sacred indirection. But seek first the kingdom, and you will find blessings that you cannot imagine. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew Henry, a British theologian, put it this way, a lion in God's cause must be a lamb in his own. A lion in God's cause. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, if you want to serve God, if you want to impact people's lives and glorify God in your life, you must be a lamb in your own cause. It's the law of sacred indirection. One of my favorite missionaries is a missionary named Hudson Taylor. My mom used to read me stories about Hudson Taylor when I was growing up, when I was little. And as God began to change my life in college, and God became the center of my life, Jesus became Lord of my life in college, and he began to call me into ministry. One of the interesting things is that the person of Hudson Taylor in the country of China really became a burden and a calling for my life. And if you've ever had a chance to read about Hudson Taylor, he's a really interesting missionary. He was very innovative at that time. He went to China in the 1800s. He's from England. He was a doctor. And he loved China. And he gave his life for China. And one of the interesting things about him, if you can see in this picture, is is the way that he wore his hair and the clothing that he wore. So if you see in this picture, he's actually got Chinese clothing on and a Chinese hat. And so at that time, for a missionary to take on the clothing of the Chinese people was revolutionary, because at that time, missionaries would wear suits and Western clothing. They would live in missionary compounds, and the buildings that they would go over there and build would just be like the ones that you would see in the United States or in England or Europe. Oftentimes, they would do their ministry in English, teaching English to the Chinese and expecting them to learn English so that they could communicate and teach them the Bible. But Hudson Taylor had a calling from God to do it a different way. He says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go outside the compound and be amongst the people. I'm going to take on the clothing and the dress of the people. I'm going to remove barriers. I'm going to give up my rights and my background so that I can cross barriers and connect and love and serve the Chinese people. And he has a famous quote. It's one of my favorite quotes from him. He says, if I had 1,000 pounds, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? You see this idea of meekness in Hudson Taylor. He is willing to forego his comforts and even his cultural background and take on the culture and clothing and language of people so that he could better serve them. And not only that, he started to take his ministry into the heart of China. Many missionaries at that time in China were on the coastal port cities. Much easier to live in, much easier to build your compounds and missionary compounds and things like that. But he said, no, I'm going to go deep into the heart of China. And it was very hostile at that time, very dangerous. So again, in Hudson Taylor, we see this idea of meekness. Hudson Taylor was a lion in God's cause because he is a lamb to his own. Because Hudson Taylor had been loved much by God, he then turned and loved the Chinese people very much. And ultimately, he gave his life. His wife died in China. He had children that died in China. And ultimately, he gave his own life serving in China. So my application question for you is this. Where do you need to give up your rights to benefit and serve others? Where do you need to give up your rights to benefit and serve others? I mean, Rose and I dealt with this all the time when we were in China, even on the smallest things. Like in Chinese culture, there's no such thing as personal space. So if you go to the store, people are going to bump into you or put their elbow into your back. And oftentimes there'd be someone who puts their elbow into you and in your back, and you're at the store and you're like, ugh. And you look back and it's like a 75-year-old granny. And we're like, ah, you want to do, but you're like, ah. But you're wrestling through, well, this is my right. Give me this much space. I'm an American, don't you see? But when you go to China, you give up those rights and you live amongst the people and people can elbow you at the store. And they're not even being rude, but that's just the way the culture works there, and you need to give up those rights so that you can then love and serve the people there. That's just a funny example. But how about you? Where do you need to give up your own rights to benefit and serve others? Or another question to think about, are you a forgiving person? Are you a forgiving person? Friends, where are you from? Where are you from? If you were to put a dot on this globe, where would you put the dot? It's a good question for us to consider this morning. It's America's birthday. There's much to celebrate. It's wonderful to gather with friends, to see fireworks, to celebrate freedom. But may we today, July 4th, 2021, consider in a deeper way that our citizenship in heaven. And I pray that as we think about what it means to be blessed, that these words of Jesus would challenge us today. For some of you, this might be really hard to understand. And to you, I would say, it's okay. It's okay. Find someone that can help you and encourage you in your spiritual journey, help you to take the next step in your journey. And for those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, may you continue to follow him. Embrace the way of humility. Embrace the way of repentance. And embrace the way of meekness. Come to Jesus today and ask him to help you to grow in these qualities. May your life be marked by the blessings of God.